A Canticle for Leibowitz.
Alleluia, alleluia.
Part 9 of a series in 15 parts, adapted from a novel by Walter Miller Jr. A Canticle for Leibowitz. Here continues the chronicle, set down daily by the brethren of Isaac Edward Leibowitz, in their abbey in the desert of the southwest. Quote, "And it came to pass in the reign of Hannigan of Texarkana, that the king's cousin, Don Taddeo, a mighty man of learning, journeyed unto our abbey with cavalry for his safe passage. And he came to us that he might further his learning, for in our library we had kept as memorabilia all of the ancient writings that had not perished in the flame deluge 12 centuries before. And in these writings was much set down that he who skilled himself to interpret might profit by. Yea, even one of our order, Brother Cornhor, had himself done this before Don Taddeo came. For the brother searched out the secrets of electrical essence, and made a great light therewith, by the which the Don was much astonished when he saw it. To Don Taddeo and his men-at-arms the ways of our order were strange. Neither understood they the rule on which those ways do rest, nor did they comprehend the faith on which resteth the rule. One only law did Taddeo revere, and the name of that law was science. Upon science, said he, must all knowledge rest, and only upon science. All knowledge of man and the natural world, from the beginning unto now, all knowledge and all keeping of chronicles. Wherefore we pray God that Taddeo came to a better understanding ere he died." Unquote.
One night after Vespers, the abbot sat at supper with Don Taddeo and the other guests. The custom at supper was for all to sit silently and listen, while they ate, to a reading. This night, Abbot Paolo de Pecos had ordained a reading from the book De Bello Tertio Mundi, which chronicles the War of the Flame Deluge.
"Now, even as in the time of Job, when the sons of God came to stand before the Lord, Satan also was present among them. And the Lord said to him, Whence comest thou, Satan? And Satan answering said, as of old, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to him, Hast thou considered that simple and upright prince, my servant Name, that hateth evil and loveth peace? And Satan answering said, Doth Name fear God for naught? Hast thou not blessed his hand with great wealth and made him mighty among nations? But stretch forth thine hand a little and decrease what he hath, and let his enemy be strengthened. Then see if he blasphemeth thee not to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold what he hath, and lessen it. See thou to it. And Satan went forth from the presence of God, and returned into the world. Now the prince Name was not as holy Job, for when his land was afflicted with trouble, and his people less rich than before, when he saw his enemy become mightier, he grew fearful, and ceased to trust God, thinking unto himself, I must strike before the enemy overwhelmeth me without taking his sword in his hand. And so it was in those days that the princes of earth had hardened their hearts against the law of the Lord, and of their pride there was no end. And each of them thought within himself, that it was better for all to be destroyed than for the will of other princes to prevail over his. For the mighty of the earth did contend among themselves for supreme power over all. By stealth, treachery, and deceit they did seek to rule. And of war they did fear greatly and tremble. For the Lord God had suffered the wise men of those times to learn the means by which the world itself might be destroyed. And into their hands was given the sword of the archangel, wherewith Lucifer had been cast down, that men and princes might fear God and humble themselves before the Most High. But they were not humbled. And Satan spoke unto a certain prince, saying, Fear not to use the sword, for the wise men have deceived you in saying that the world will be destroyed thereby. Listen not to the counsel of weaklings, for they fear you exceedingly, and they serve your enemies by staying your hand against them. Strike, and know that you shall be king over all. And the prince did heed the word of Satan, and he summoned all of the wise men of that realm, and called upon them to give him counsel as to the ways in which the enemy might be destroyed without bringing down the wrath of his own kingdom. But most of the wise men said, Lord, it is not possible, for your enemies also have the sword which we have given you, and the fierceness of it is as the flame of hell, and as the fury of the sun's star from whence it was kindled. Then thou shalt make me yet another, which is 7 times hotter than hell itself, commanded the prince, whose arrogance had come to surpass that of Pharaoh. And many of them said, Nay, Lord, ask not this thing of us, for even the smoke of such a fire, if we were to kindle it for thee, would cause many to perish. Now the prince was angry because of their answer, and he suspected them of betraying him. And he sent his spies among them to tempt them and to challenge them. Whereupon the wise men became afraid. Some among them changed their answers, that his wrath be not invoked against them. 3 times he asked them, and 3 times they answered, Nay, Lord, even your own people will perish if you do this thing. But one of the magi was like unto Judas Iscariot, and his testimony was crafty. And having betrayed his brothers, he lied to all the people, advising them not to fear the demon fallout. The prince heeded this false wise man, whose name was Blackeneth, and he caused spies to accuse many of the magi before the people. Being afraid, the less wise among the magi counseled the prince according to his pleasure, saying, The weapons may be used, only do not exceed such and such a limit, or all will surely perish. And the prince smote the cities of his enemies with the new fire. And for 3 more days and nights did his great catapults and metal birds rain wrath upon them. Over each city a sun appeared, and was brighter than the sun of heaven. And immediately that city withered and melted as wax under the torch. And the people thereof did stop in the streets, and their skins smoked, and they became as paper thrown on the coals. And when the fury of the sun had faded, the city was in flames, and a great thunder came out of the sky, like a great battering ram, to crush it utterly. Poisonous fumes fell all over the land, and the land was aglow by night with the afterfire. And the curse of the afterfire, which caused a scurf on the skin and made the hair to fall and the blood to die in the veins. And a great stink went up from earth, even unto heaven. Like unto Sodom and Gomorrah was the earth, and the ruins thereof, even in the land of that certain prince. For his enemies did not withhold their vengeance, sending fire in turn to engulf his cities as their own. The stink of the carnage was exceedingly offensive to the Lord, who spoke unto the prince's name, saying, What burnt offering is this that you have prepared before me? What is this savor that arises from the place of holocaust? Have you made me a holocaust of sheep or goats, or offered a calf unto God? But the prince answered him not. And God said, You have made me a holocaust of my sons. And the Lord slew him, together with Blackeneth the betrayer. And there was pestilence in the earth, and madness was upon mankind, who stoned the wise people together with the powerful, those who remained. But there was in that time a man whose name was Leibowitz, who in his youth, like the holy Augustine, had loved the wisdom of the world more than the wisdom of God. But now, seeing that great knowledge, while good, had not saved the world, he turned in penance to the Lord, crying.
The abbot rapped sharply on the table, as was customary. The young monk who'd been reading the ancient account fell silent. And the silence prevailed during the remainder of the meal. Later, in the abbot's study, Taddeo questioned Paolo.
And that is your only account of it, Lord Abbot?
Oh, there are several versions. They differ in minor details.
Mm-hmm.
No one is certain which nation launched the first attack. Not that it matters anymore.
Mm.
The text Brother Reader was just reading was written a few decades after the death of St. Leibowitz. Probably one of the first accounts, after it became safe to write again.
Mm-hmm.
The author was a young monk who had not lived through the destruction himself. He got it secondhand from St. Leibowitz's followers, the original book preservers. And he had a liking for scriptural mimicry, as do we all. I doubt if a single completely accurate account of the flame deluge exists anywhere. Once it started, it was apparently too immense for any one person to see the whole picture.
In what land was this prince called name and this man Blackeneth?
Not even the author of that account was certain. We've pieced enough together since that was written to know that even some of the lesser rulers of that time had got their hands on such weapons before the Holocaust came. The situation he described prevailed in more than one nation.
Mm.
Name and Blackeneth were probably legion.
Of course, I've heard similar legends. It's obvious that something rather hideous came to pass. But when may I begin to examine... What do you call it?
The memorabilia.
Of course, yeah. Would tomorrow be too soon?
Oh, you may begin at once, if you like. Feel free to come and go as you please.
Taddeo asked to begin in the library, so Brother Kornhoer planned a surprise. A demonstration of his electrical essence generator. Three monks stood behind the new machine, their hands tucked in their sleeves. A fourth monk stood at the foot of the stairs. A fifth monk stood on the landing and watched the entrance to the stairway.
Psst! He's coming!
A low hiss from the stairway. Four monks manned the treadmill. A fifth climbed the shelf ladder, took his seat on the top rung, pulled a mask over his face to protect his eyes, felt for the lamp fixture and its thumbscrew. Brother Kornhoer directed the activity.
And God said, let there be light.
The treadmill team set their shoulders to the turnstile beams.
And God saw the light, that it was good.
The axle creaked. The wagon wheel dynamo began to spin as the monks strained at the drive mill.
And God called the light day.
Paolo, Taddeo, Taddeo's clerk, descended the stairs.
Contact! Oh!
Incredible. Must be an angel. But no. Unthinkable.
Taddeo moved forward.
What a strange machine.
Touching nothing, asking nothing, peering at everything, he wandered about the machinery, inspecting the dynamo, the wiring, the lamp itself.
Cornhole. Talk to him.
You like it, Lord Abbott?
It's ghastly.
Oh.
It's hellish.
Well, it is rather bright.
It's a shocking way to treat a guest.
Father Abbott.
Yes, Don Taddeo.
How have you managed to keep it hidden all these centuries? After all the years I've tried to arrive at a theory of... Why have you hidden it?
Well, you misunderstand, Don Taddeo. Brother Cornhore, for the love of God, explain.
The abbot tried to make amends. It had put Taddeo in the position of a mountaineer who'd scaled an unconquered height... only to find a rival's initials carved in the summit rock. And the rival hadn't told him in advance.
It must have been shattering for him.
Yes.
Taddeo gave no sign of rancor, even offered apology, after the inventor of the device had given an account of its recent design and manufacture. But the apology succeeded only in convincing the abbot further that the monks had blundered.
And the blunder was serious?
Yes.
Paolo would have removed the lamp from the basement immediately. But Taddeo insisted he liked it, only to discover then that it was necessary to keep at least 4 novices at work cranking the dynamo and adjusting the arc gap. So he begged, remove the lamp, please. But then it was Paolo's turn to become insistent that it remain in place. A situation which caused the poet to versify about the demon embarrassment and the outrages he perpetrated in the name of penitence or appeasement. For several days, Taddeo and his clerk studied the library itself, the files, the monastery's records, apart from the memorabilia, as if by determining the validity of the oyster, they might establish the possibility of the pearl. Inspection of the premises, though, was more than academic, and that did not escape the abbot's attention.
Father Galt, why are they making detailed drawings of our fortifications?
Oh, I hadn't heard of it, Lord Abbot. You mean Dom Taddeo?
No, the officers who came with him. They're going about it quite systematically.
How did you find out?
The poet told me.
The poet? Oh, Lord.
Unfortunately, he's telling the truth this time. He pickpocketed one of their sketches.
You have it?
No, I made him return it. But I don't like it. It's ominous.
Why do you suppose they're making the drawings?
Unless we find out otherwise, we'll assume their interest is professional. As a walled citadel, the abbey is a success. It's never been taken by siege or assault, and perhaps their professional admiration is aroused.
Come to think of it, if an army meant to strike west across the plains, they'd probably have to establish a garrison somewhere in this region before marching on Denver. And here they'd have a fortress ready-made.
I'm afraid that that's occurred to them.
What do you do?
I don't know yet.
Father, why not talk to Taddeo about it? He's Hannigan's kinsman. He has influence.
I'll try to think of a way to approach him. For a while, though, we'll watch what's going on.
In the days that followed, Taddeo completed his study of the oyster. And satisfied it was not a disguised clam, focused his attention on the pearl. The task was not simple. Quantities of facsimile copy were scrutinized. Then chains rattled and clanked as the more precious books came down from their shelves. Then the actual manuscripts dating back to Leibowitz time, long sealed in barrels, locked in special storage vaults. Then they were rolled out. After the 5th day of it, Taddeo's manner resembled that of a hungry hound catching scent of red meat.
Magnificent! Look, Brother Cornhor, fragments from a 20th century physicist.
Uh-huh.
The equations are even consistent.
Oh, yes. I've seen that. I could never make head or tail of it. Is the subject matter important?
I'm not sure yet, but the mathematics is beautiful, beautiful. Look, here, this expression.
Uh-huh.
It's lovely. This simple-looking expression is so deceptive.
How so?
It represents not one, but a whole system of equations in a very contracted form.
Oh.
It took me a couple of days to realize the author was thinking of the relationships, not just of quantities to quantities, but of whole systems to other systems.
I see.
I don't know all the physical quantities involved, but the sophistication of the mathematics, it's just quietly superb. Father, if this is a hoax, it's inspired.
Yes.
If it's authentic, we may be in unbelievable luck. I must see the earliest possible expression of it.
Brother Armbruster groaned as yet another lead-sealed barrel was rolled out of storage.
What did you say? He wants another one?
To Armbruster, the custodian of the memorabilia, each unsealing meant anguish. His task in life was the preservation of books. Usage was secondary, to be avoided if it threatened longevity. Paolo relaxed as he watched Taddeo's earlier skepticism melt away.
The community has been curious about your labor, Don Taddeo.
Oh?
Would it be possible for you to tell us something about it in the general terms that non-specialists might understand?
You'd like me to explain the work in the simplest possible language?
Something like that, if it's possible.
Well, that's just it. You know, Father, the untrained man reads a paper on natural science and thinks, now, why couldn't he explain this in simple language? He can't seem to realize that what he tried to read was the simplest possible language for that subject matter. In fact, a great deal of natural philosophy is simply a process of linguistic simplification, an effort to invent languages in which, say, half a page of equations can express an idea which could not be stated in less than 1,000 pages of so-called simple language. Do I make myself clear?
Perfectly. Perfectly. And since you do make yourself clear, perhaps you could tell us about the work, then. Unless the suggestion is premature.
Well, no, we now have a fairly clear idea of where we're going and what we have to work with here. The pieces have to be fitted together, and they don't all belong to the same puzzle. But I have no objection to explaining the general scope, but
what bothers you?
Only an uncertainty about my audience. I would not wish to offend anyone's religious beliefs.
But how could you?
Well, many people's ideas about the world have become colored with religious... Well, what I mean is...
But if your subject matter is the physical world, how could you possibly offend? Especially this community. We've been waiting for a long time to see the world start taking an interest in itself again. And at the risk of seeming boastful, I might point out that we have a few rather clever amateurs in natural science right here in the monastery. There's Brother Majek. I don't think you've met him yet, but... And then, of course, you know Brother Cornhoer, and...
Cornhoer, yes. Now that I just can't understand.
The lamb? But surely
no,
you...
No, not the lamb. It's Cornhoer himself I don't understand. That gadget of his is a standing broad jump across about 20 years of preliminary experimentation. Cornhoer just dispensed with the preliminaries. Do you believe in miraculous interventions? I don't. But there you have a real case of it. Wagon wheels. What could he do if he had a machine shop? I can't understand what a man like that is doing cooped up in a monastery.
Perhaps Brother Cornhoer could explain that to you.
Yes, if you really feel no one would take offense at hearing non-traditional ideas, I'll be glad to discuss our work.
Good. It should be fascinating.
A time was agreed upon, and Paolo felt relief. The gulf between Christian monk and secular investigator of nature would surely be narrowed by a free exchange of ideas. But then, prior Galt reminded him natural science was not the only field in which research was going on.
You can't ignore the officers, Father Abbott, and their sketchbooks.
And Satan spoke unto a certain